Before we hear the reading of God's word, I would just ask that we humbly go and place ourselves beneath the authority of God's word. Not the one who speaks it, but the one who authored it, the author and perfecter of our faith. That we are beneath this, which means we submit to the word of God. The word of God is not equal with our word or the world's word, but we are beneath it. This is the authority over us, the word of God. Will you pray with me? Our Father and our God, we thank you. We thank you that we can come and sing your praises. We can thank you, Lord, for how you have delivered us, how you are faithful in your promises. Father, we come and we confess that we are not perfect people and we are not living in a perfect world. In fact, it is just the opposite. We come confessing that we are sinners, that we live in a sinful world, that, Lord, we don't have it all together and we're just trying to hold it together. So, Father, I pray that your words would encourage us, affirm us, convict us, but most importantly, transform us. That we would not merely just sit and listen to these words, but, Lord, that these words would speak into our hearts. And Lord, I pray that it'd be your Spirit that would open hearts and minds and ears to your truth, just as it's that same Spirit that would speak through me and despite the sin that is in me. Father, I pray that you would be glorified and, Lord, that you would lead us and our understanding of who you are and who you've called us to be. Father, we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Well, if you haven't done it, the clock is running. If you have not gone out and got your Christmas gift, the clock is running. And I saw a show this week where a guy said, if you're a real man, you don't shop until it hits the 20th. You don't ever go out shopping before the 20th, you're a real man. I'm pretty sure we got a lot of real men in this church, if you're like me. But everybody wants to go out and get that perfect gift, right? We all have to find that perfect gift for our family member, our friend, our child, our grandchild. And it kind of got me to thinking a little bit, you know, how much money do we really spend at Christmas? Because everybody spends different amounts. So I came across a survey, and we can kind of bring this up, on what people are spending on average each year. So this year, we're going to spend an average of $882. For some of you, that may be wishful thinking because you passed that a long time ago. But back in 2005, we spent $942 a person. So we're getting a little bit better in that respect. Let's put up the next slide. Catalog sales. Many of us grew up buying things out of catalogs. Many of us prayed for the mailman because of all of the catalogs that they have to carry. So in this year, 31% of people will order from a catalog, which is down from 45% last year and 48% 10 years ago. So we're starting to see a shift in where people buy their perfect gift from. Let's go to the next slide. Of course, the internet. Okay, 54% of people bought their gifts online versus 46% in the store. And that's about even from last year, but I think it's up like 11 or 14%. Is that our last slide, Joe? I think that's our last one. Now, you may be looking for that perfect gift. So I found the hot sellers. So get out your phones and type this in. You can buy a Mr. Coffee maker that you can run through your phone for only $150. Or two things of coffee from Starbucks. You could have this right here. Okay? Okay, let's do the second one. Second one. You could buy, this is kind of that hoverboard. You want that one. You want that one. That'll set you back $365, and you probably have to get two of them, so I'm just telling you. So that is a hot gift. It's kind of like the hoverboard. I think ER doctors are looking forward to this gift because they're going to get a lot of business from kids falling off this. Let's go to the next one. Now, if you want to blow your budget, you can blow it right here. $1,200 for a drone. Now, it can deliver all your presents, so maybe there's a good investment here. So amazing that you can buy a drone for $1,200. Now, for some people, all of these items would be the perfect gift. And I'm sure there are other items that make the perfect gift. But here's the point. People, all of us, will go to extremes to give people the perfect gift, right? Because when people get that perfect gift, they know that they're loved, they know that they're valued, and we will go to any and all extreme and expense to make sure that people get the perfect gift. But here's what we want to wrestle with this morning as we continue to go through Luke 1 and our Give It Away campaign. How do we receive the perfect gift? And then how do we give away the perfect gift? How do we receive the perfect gift? And how do we give away the perfect gift at Christmas? So we're going to jump back into Luke 1. If you've got your Bibles, Luke 1, we're going to take a look at it. And again, just as a review so we kind of know where we're at in Luke 1. Zechariah and Elizabeth were an older couple. They couldn't have a child. Zechariah was a priest. Elizabeth was from a line of priests from Aaron's family. Zechariah goes into the temple, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies. And the angel Gabriel appears to him and says, your prayer has been answered. We think it's a twofold prayer. One for the Messiah's coming. Second, that he and his wife could have a child. And so that he's going to have a child. Now his name is going to be John. And we would know him to be John the Baptist. He would prepare the way for the Messiah. We know that Zechariah kind of said, well, how's this going to be? And that the angel silenced him until John the Baptist was born. We know the angel Gabriel then appears to Mary and tells Mary what God is going to do through her, that she would have a son, Jesus the Messiah. We know that Mary hurries off to tell Elizabeth this great news, and the two of them have this amazing conversation to the point where Elizabeth sings. Her response, she says, praise be to God, you are blessed among all women, for you have been chosen because of the child you will bear. So we come to that point where Elizabeth has just kind of been singing about the praises of God, and now Mary responds to Elizabeth singing the praises of God. Mary says, my soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Now, when we read this, Elizabeth has just been singing the praises of God. And so Mary's response is not just a response. She is singing her response back. So both of them are singing and praising God. And Mary's response is very similar to Hannah's response. If you remember Hannah's response, she desperately wanted a child as well. And God answered her prayer. And when we take a look at 1 Samuel 2, Hannah begins by saying, my heart rejoices in the Lord, in the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly. Let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is the God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. And I won't read the rest of that, but that's a great passage. But what we see here is we see both these women that are praising God, and both of them, what they're saying is God is a champion of the poor, of the oppressed, of the downtrodden, of the unlikely. They're singing the praises of God because of what God is doing for them, in them, and through them. And so Mary goes on and she's praising God. She's so excited. And then she says something I think so remarkable that many times we pass over. You know, we often have this image of Mary as being this very young, probably an early teenager, that was just overwhelmed by the angel Gabriel, what he said God was going to do. But what I'm hoping to do today is kind of maybe reframe Mary a little bit. Because I think Mary is a little bit different than maybe our traditional understanding. And it begins with she knows who she is. And what I mean by that is look at what she says here in verse 47. She says, my soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. In God, my Savior. Mary knows who she is. She's a sinner. She says, in God, my Savior. Mary knows that she needs saved. She absolutely is aware that she needs saved, and she can't save herself. and religion can't save her, and good works can't save her, and being a nice person can't save her. She understands she needs a Savior. And what she really does is she kind of reveals to us how we can receive the perfect gift of Christmas. Now, we know the perfect gift of Christmas is Jesus. We know that's the perfect gift. And what Mary shows is if we want to receive the perfect gift, we have to say we need it. We have to really admit we need the perfect gift. Mary said, "My God, my Savior." She was saying, "I need the perfect gift." And that gift is Jesus Christ. Do we confess that we need the perfect gift of Jesus? Are we willing to say, "I know who I am, I'm a sinner, and I know that I need the perfect gift, and that's Jesus"? Or do we sometimes become too proud? Do we say, "I'm a good person, I'm a religious person, I'm a church person"? Are we willing to confess who we are? That we are broken, we are sinful from birth, and no amount of good works or good deeds or religiosity changes that. Mary shows us the best way to receive the perfect gift is to admit we need it. We have to say, "I need Jesus." Do we say in our marriages, "I need Jesus in my marriage"? Do we say when it comes to raising our kids, "I need Jesus"? When it comes to dealing with broken relationships, do we say, "I need Jesus in my life"? Mary was very sure of who she was. She was a sinner. And in Mary's song, many, many scholars have agreed that there are at least 25 different Old Testament references, allusions, quotes. Mary knew the Word of God. She was very aware of God's Word, and it convicted her and convinced her that she knew she was a sinner. And so the best way that we can understand and receive the perfect gift this Christmas is say we need it. Every child, our kids have given us like 5 different Christmas lists. And it keeps changing and getting more expensive, each list. They know what they want, and they're not afraid to say, "Here's what I want." Do we know that we need Jesus? Do we really say, "I need Jesus"? Is Jesus at the top of our Christmas list? The perfect gift. Mary is saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in my Savior." She said, "For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." Mary understands she's completely unworthy to receive the gift of being the vessel of God's love and hope and mercy to the world. She recognizes who she is. She recognizes that Christ is the perfect gift in this humble state. But isn't it just like God to choose the most unlikely people? I mean, think about it. Abraham and Sarah, how old were they? But God chose them, used them to bring a child into the world. Wasn't Elizabeth and Zechariah, weren't they just way too old to have a child and God chose them? How about David? He was just a little shorty. God couldn't use him, right? God chooses the faithful who are so unlikely to be vessels of what he's going to do. Maybe there's a lot of people here who say, "Well, I know God wouldn't choose me." Wrong. If you don't think that God can choose you, that means he's going to choose you. Because if you sit there and say, "Well, I think God's probably going to choose me. I'm pretty spiritual and all." God doesn't work like that. God, if you're thinking that right now, I'm really sorry, but God's not going to use you if you think you're so good that God has to use you. God uses those that the world would say, "No way." Mary recognized that. She knew who she was, the humble state of her servant. She understood that as a young woman who was unwed, who nobody would have bought this story, she understood that God chose her to be a part of his upper story plan. Because Mary knew her Old Testament. Mary was faithful in her devotion to God. She recognized who God was. She recognized who she was. And she knew what God was doing. God was revealing his upper story plan. God was fulfilling his promise to Abraham to make his descendants as numerous as the stars. She understood. She was smart. She was tough. And she realized that she needed the perfect gift of Jesus. She says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." People weren't going to call Mary blessed because of Mary. They were going to call Mary blessed because of what God did through her. One of the things that I think is so awesome about Mary, Mary understood one fundamental truth that I think we forget. That God is not a character in our story. We are a character in God's story. Think about that. Think about that for a minute. That God is just not a character. Oh, he's the main character in my story. No, no, no. We are a character in God's story. Mary understood that. She understood how holy God was, how righteous God was, how faithful God was. And so she said, I need the perfect gift in my life. I need to be saved. I know who I am. I know what God's doing. So if you want to receive the perfect gift this Christmas of Jesus Christ, you got to say, I need him. Say, I need that perfect gift in my marriage, in my life, in my relationships, in my career. I need Jesus in my life. You know, one of the things that advertisers do, they do a great job of any gift that they're trying to sell, they tell you what it's going to do. Watch a commercial. It's a picture of the phone. Hit the phone. Launch the space shuttle. Hit the phone. Your kids listen to you. Whatever it's going to be. All of these devices and all of these toys, they always tell you, here's what it's going to do for you. Here's how it's going to make your life easier. Here's how it's going to make your life better. Look at what Mary does. We have a big transition here in verse 50. The first few verses, she goes from saying, here's how to receive the perfect gift. Here's how I have received the perfect gift. I've said I've needed it. Now Mary shows us how to give the perfect gift away. She tells and she sings and she praises all that the perfect gift will do. She says, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those that are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled with the hungry with good things. She is proclaiming all that Jesus is going to do. She's proclaiming it. And do you know what Mary's really caught up in right now? She's caught up in praising God. She's caught up in praising God for what he's doing in her and through her, and she's caught up in praising God for what he's going to do for others. So here's our question. When's the last time we were caught up in praising God? I mean, when's the last time that we were absolutely just so caught up because of what God was doing in us and what God is going to do in others? See, Mary, she just was caught up. We can get caught up in praising our favorite sports team, our favorite movie, our favorite TV show, our favorite book. We just got to tell everybody, you got to see this movie. You got to see this show. You got to do this. People are caught up in Star Wars mania, right? Right? How many people have seen Star Wars already? Man, that's awesome. That's awesome, right? People are caught up. It's on social media. It's everywhere. People are caught up. They're dressed up. They're lining outside the theater. They're sleeping outside the theater. They're caught up in this. When's the last time we were caught up in praising God? Mary's caught up in praising God. And she goes on to say, you know what? God is going to do some amazing things. She says, for those who fear him or those who have reverence for him. Do we have reverence or fear anymore? I think probably all of us probably by now have seen the headline. I think it was the New York Post that ran right after the San Bernardino shootings, and it says, God won't fix this. I just thought, what a sad commentary in our world that there's no more reverence or fear for God, that God was just mocked in a paper. God won't fix this. That's why Jesus came, to fix everything. Everything. And so what Mary is saying is we need to have a reverence and an awe for God. Listen to what she says. She says, his mercy extends to those who fear him. I don't know about you, but I don't deserve mercy. I don't deserve any mercy. I don't think any generation has deserved any mercy. But God grants mercy to those who revere him, to those who have a healthy fear of him, to those who know that he's God. We've seen to have lost that in our world today. But really, it needs to begin with us. We need to show that we have a reverence for God and an awe for God. And that means that we're caught up in praising God for what he's doing in us and what he's going to do in the world. And that's where Mary finds herself. And then she says, God is just going to turn the world on its head. You know what's so cool is that God's economy is different than our economy. What we value, God says, I don't value that. God says, I don't value how big your house is or what car you drive or what you wear or how important you are in the world. God says, I don't value that. God says, I value humble servants. I value those who revere me, those who will praise me, those who realize they need me. And listen to what God is going to do. First thing he's going to do is he's going to scatter the proud. So for those of us who sit here and say, I think God's probably going to use me, I'm pretty awesome, we're going to be scattered. Second thing, he's going to bring down the powerful. Those who think that they're so powerful, whether it's religiously, monetarily, materially, God says, that's not my economy. I'm going to bring you down. Second, he's going to send away the rich empty-handed. Sadly, maybe some of you have seen there's a CEO of a drug company who jacked up the price for AIDS medication. It used to be, I think, $13. He jacked the price up to like $800 a pill. Well, he was taken down this week and arrested for tax evasion. He was living the high life. God's going to bring down the powerful. Second, he's going to lift up the lowly and fill the hungry with good things. Those that the world says are lowly, God's going to lift them up. That means those that are faithful, those that have a healthy fear for God, those that are obedient to God, God is going to lift them up. And so we have to understand that God's economy is different than the world's economy. And when Luke is talking here, talking about how God will fill the hungry with good food, he's not just talking about when Jesus fed 5,000. Remember, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Remember the Lord's Supper. Luke is talking about how God will fill the hungry with the bread of life in Jesus Christ. See, Mary is absolutely praising what God is doing in her and what God will do through the world. She's given away the perfect gift. She has found the perfect gift, and she's giving it away. She found it because she realized she needed it. She needed Jesus. And then she gave it away by saying to people, here's how Jesus is going to change the world. Here's how we'll change your world. Here's how he's changed my world. Mary was this incredible woman who understood the word of God, who understood who God was, who understood who she was, accepted the gift because she needed it. She desired it. She says, my God, my Savior. What about us? What about us? Do we need Jesus or do we just need the church? Do we need Jesus or do we just need religion? Do we need Jesus or we just need good works? And if you've got Jesus in your heart, if you've accepted the perfect gift of Jesus, and you say, man, I know what Jesus is doing in my heart. My question is, are you giving it away? Are you giving it away to people? Are you letting people know, man, here's what Jesus did in my life, and here's what he's going to do? Because that's how Mary did it. That's how Mary gave away the perfect gift. Our whole campaign, see, we've had an amazing week for those that went down to the Hope Center and those that went down to Heartland Hope Mission. It was amazing. You know, we literally overwhelmed the Hope Center. We had over 100 of you that came down. It was unbelievable on relationships that began and connections with kids. And yesterday we were down there, and these agencies do an amazing job, and we're humbled to partner with them. But none of that works if the people don't say, I need help. It doesn't work. All of us were ready to bless and love and give those folks whatever is needed. That's what God is saying. If you just say, I need Jesus, he's at the ready to bless and give and provide. See, what we did this week was kind of what God wants us to do, is to step up and say, I need help. I need help in my marriage. I need help in my life. I need help in my career. I need help dealing with things. And Jesus will be that help. He'll be that help for us. What I love about Mary is she was not afraid to be disgraced in order to share God's grace. Because you know she took all kinds of looks and people whispering, oh yeah, divinely pregnant. Heard that one before, sure, right. She was willing to be disgraced in the eyes of others to share the grace of God. Are we? Are we willing to give the gift, the perfect gift away by saying to people, I needed Jesus and here's what Jesus did for me and here's what Jesus can do for you. Here's how Jesus is going to change the world. We celebrate that change on Christmas. That the world was changed. Hope was born that night. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Look in your hearts and ask yourself the question, do you have the perfect gift? Is that at the top of your Christmas list that you say, I need Jesus in my life? If you cry out for Jesus, he will respond. And if you have received that perfect gift, are you giving it away? Do it like Mary. Just tell people what Jesus has done in your life and what Jesus will do in the world, and you will have given away the perfect gift. Look, there are many people that are going to go shopping today and tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday to try to find that perfect gift and pick over all that's left in the stores. We can really give the perfect gift away. We don't have to go to any store We go to God's word and we give him the perfect gift. Amen.